Please be seated.
Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. We once again have several guests. Thank you for coming and being a part of our worship assembly today. Great opportunities to bless our own lives by worshiping, by encouraging each other in worship. Thank you for helping me have a greater day and a better day. Yesterday we had a very good day here. I want to commend Bruce Lewis and his wife Martha. I know that they both had a lot of hard work put into yesterday, our senior rally. There were many people involved in getting together everything that was done, the planning of the day, the setting up, the cleaning up, and so many things that happened yesterday that were good. Doug Burleson did a great job for us in presenting some lessons, but Bruce, thank you for your leadership and a great day yesterday. One of the things that I've said over and over again over the past many, many years is that relationships are the most important things in the world. And I believe the Bible would bear that out in a number of ways. And as I look at the words of Jesus, I am seeing Jesus teach us much about relationships that we need to know. I am looking at a brief statement from Our Daily Bread. It's a publication at Bible.org. This person writes, "In our relationships with others, it often passes, what often passes for love is little more than a neat business transaction. People are kind to us, so we repay them with equal consideration. When they threaten us unjustly, our negative response is really just what they ask for. Everything is so balanced, so fair, so logical, with this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth kind of justice, that's the way we live. But Christian love never settles for only what is reasonable. It insists on giving mercy as well as justice. Christian love breaks the chain of legal and logical reaction." I think that's a very good statement. Our day is really no different from the first century when Jesus was writing the words that we're going to take a look at that were read for us a little while ago. These words are powerful. We've read them so many times, probably you're sitting there after they were read thinking, "I've heard that before. I've probably heard this message before." I would hope you've heard the message before. And maybe for all of us this time, it will mean a little bit more to us. Because Jesus is really trying to give us a different way to relate to each other. And several times in this Sermon on the Mount section, Jesus uses these words. "You have heard it said." Here's what I hear people saying. Here's what I hear even people who teach the law of God. This is what I hear them saying. But Jesus is now going to give us a different perspective, a different look, a different way of looking. We so often pay back an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. When we read that passage, we might think of it, as most people do, I think, as a way that gives us the right to retaliate. You hurt me so I can hurt you. You put my eye out so I can put your eye out. You knock my tooth out so I can knock your tooth out. And so we think like that, except how often have you heard somebody say, "I'm not going to just get even, I am going to get ahead." Well, that's a very common way of thinking. It's been common with people for many years. People intend to get ahead. And it is almost for certain that this message, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, wasn't given to give people permission to put somebody's eye out if they had had their eye put out, but it was to limit. You can only go this far, because in our anger and in our frustration, we want to do more. We want to make people hurt more than they've made us hurt. And so God is giving us a message here that limits us in our retaliation. But what Jesus is about to tell us, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you. I want to begin by just taking a look at verse 41. I'm going to come back to it just a little bit later, but I want us to think about second mile Christianity. Hard. It's hard work. In fact, you're going to hear me say over and over again, Christianity is just plain hard. It is not an easy way of life. If you're thinking that you come to the Lord and He's going to open every easy door for you, you've come to the wrong place. God is going to open doors for you that are absolutely hard. Relationships are hard. Marriages are hard. Relationships between parents and children are hard. Work relationships are hard. But God gives us some powerful information that at the time was a new way to relate. And for our world, if they were to listen to Jesus, it would be pretty much a new way to relate. And so we see this statement from the Lord. If anyone forces you to go with you 1 mile, you go with him too. Now you've no doubt heard the Roman law. Roman soldiers marched about, going different places, and as they marched about, they could stop any citizen and ask them to take their pack a mile. If you weren't a Roman, you were ready to take their pack, I am hoping, if they required you to do that. It was such, I heard a story about a little boy who used to play near one of the main roads where the soldiers would march by often, and he would play out and he would look for them. He would try to look and see them coming down the road, and he would go hide because he didn't want to carry that heavy pack for a mile, as he was been made to do many times. But one day he was playing and he got caught. This soldier grabs this young man. He drops his big old heavy pack to the ground with a thud, and he demands that this young man pick up his pack and take it a mile. Well, this little boy had done that so much, he had a pile of rocks right there at his house to mark the beginning point of a mile. And then down the road, he had another pile of rocks. And when he got to that pile of rocks, he could drop that backpack and run. He didn't have to carry it one step further. He hated the Roman soldiers, as did most of the Jewish population. And the story says that he met Jesus. And when this soldier came by after he had met Jesus and had heard the teachings of Jesus, this soldier grabbed the boy, jerked the pack on him. Heavy, hard work. The boy took the pack like he always had to do that 1 mile. But this time, when he got to that pile of rocks where he could drop the pack and run, the soldier just grabbed it off of him and jerked it down. And when he did, the little boy looked up at the soldier and said, "Sir, can I carry your pack 1 more mile today?" When the little boy said that, the story tells us that the way the soldier began to look, the way he began to act, was so very different. This time, he gently picked up the big pack and put it on the shoulders of the little boy. And as they walked, the soldier started telling the little boy of adventures that he had. He started telling him all the great places that he had traveled as a Roman soldier and all the neat things that had happened. And at the end of that next mile, the little boy was grateful, thanked the soldier for going with him that second mile, telling him the stories and how exciting it was and how he looked forward to the soldier coming back by sometime. What a different attitude. Well, that's a great story, isn't it? Does that work? Does it work that way in your life? Well, I can tell you, I remember growing up and loved to play. I know that shocks most of you, but I love to play. And we live near a park called Glenview Park, about 2 blocks from my house. Man, I have spent hours and hours and hours at Glenview Park, sometimes by myself. Playing basketball, I'd get 2 or 3 guys and we'd go hit baseballs. I would play and play and play. And one summer morning, my next door neighbor and I, he was a year younger than I, We were going to the park. We had a bunch of guys coming to play ball. And I started out the door, and my mom says, "Wait a minute, you've got to clean your room up before you can go to the park today." Man, negative adrenaline came all over me. I was so frustrated and angry with my mom. And I went in my room, and I knew she meant what she said. I couldn't go till I cleaned up my room. Now, I'm going to probably give you information that you can't believe. But my attitude was so bad, I started slamming drawers when I'd put stuff in them. I was kicking stuff up under my bed. I was grabbing stuff and throwing it in the closet. Y'all would never do that, would you? Y'all are way too mature for that kind of behavior. But that's what I was doing. I was so angry with my mom. She wouldn't let me go play until I cleaned up my room. I got my room cleaned up, or at least I got everything hid, is a better term for it. And my mom said, "Okay, now you can go." So I go next door to get my friend, and we're ready to go. I'm excited about playing. And all of a sudden, his mom says, "Lynn, you cannot go until you get your room cleaned up." Guess what happened? He started slamming drawers and kicking things under the bed and shoving things in the closet, just trying to get it where he could go. And guess what happened to me? I said, "Lynn, this is no big deal. I'll help you. I'll work and we'll get this thing cleaned up." My attitude was great. I didn't mind helping him clean up his room, but I hated cleaning up his room. You see, the point is, that little boy in the second mile service that he gave the Roman soldier, it was a joy because he was choosing to do it and not being made to do it. That's what second mile Christianity is all about. When you are forced to go 1 mile, you go with him too. You see, I was very happy to help him. I wasn't frustrated with his mom. I wasn't frustrated with anything. I was pleasantly trying to get him to calm down and clean up the room so we could go. Second mile Christianity is much easier than first mile Christianity. Jesus illustrates this point in these 10 verses with at least 4 life circumstances that I want you to think about this morning. Number one, we do not want to be pushed around. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I'm that way with my wife. I'm that way with my kids. I'm that way with my grandkids. I'm that way with you, the elder. Don't push me. Let me do what I want to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. But Jesus tells us about that kind of life circumstance. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, people want to make a joke out of this and say, "Well, you mean if somebody punches me in the right side of my head, I have to turn and say, 'Well, listen, go ahead and punch me again.'" The verse is not about physical violence. It's about the way people treat us when they insult us, when they hurt our feelings, when we don't like what they did. It's not about getting your face matched in. It's about getting your emotional face matched in with an insult. And so when we start thinking about what God is going to teach us here in a new way to relate, you don't react with anger and frustration, telling people to get away from us and not to push us around. But we have a real problem reading that, as it looks different on the screen than it did in my computer. And it just simply said that in John Stott's book, a great writer, John Stott says, "Jesus' illustration and personal example depict not the weakling who offers no resistance. They depict rather the strong man who's controlled himself and love for others are so powerful that he rejects absolutely every conceivable form of retaliation." You see, it takes a bigger man to walk away than it does to fight. It's easy when somebody pushes you to push them back because you've got to be tough, don't you? You know, at school, when somebody smarts off and calls you a name, the easiest thing to do is call them a name, isn't it? We see it works that way with these people over here, too. They're just like you. And unless you change your thinking, if that's your thinking now, you're going to grow up and be just like a lot of these people over here. You're going to grow up retaliating. But it takes a lot more courage and strength to be a bigger man and do what the Lord says. So, here are a couple of passages from Romans 12 that help us think about this principle that God is giving us. Repay no one evil for evil. Are you going to be mistreated? You are. Are you going to be insulted? You are. So what is your response? You don't repay them with a like response. You are good to them. You do what is right with them. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So the Christian response, we are to take insults with grace. That doesn't mean weakness. It means to be strong enough to take the insult with grace. The second point that Jesus makes in here is about people who have rights. You have a right to a lot of things. You have a right to say what you think. You have a right to tell the elders how you feel. You have a right to not go to a Bible class because the teacher is not as good as you like. You have a right not to, and you can just keep filling in blanks about our worship here and our work together in God's kingdom. You have rights. That's the way we are. But here is somewhat of a legal matter. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, what are you to do? Fight that. Go get you a good lawyer. Go get you a team of lawyers. Fight it because you are right and you have rights. Jesus said, let him have your clothes as well. We are not to fight in that way. So when we start just talking about our rights, we need to be thoughtful with what Jesus said. We hear about human rights, women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, gay rights, criminals' rights, victims' rights. And it just goes on and on in our culture. People believe that they have rights and are, in many cases, not only pleading for them, but they're demanding them. And they're going to get whatever they have the right to get. God says, let me tell you a new way of thinking about that. Give up your rights if it means peace. Give up your rights if it will help others be what God wants them to be and help you be what you want to be. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is writing to the Corinthian brothers, and he said, don't we have rights too? Do not Barnabas and I have rights to take a wife along with us as Peter and the rest of the apostles have? And then he starts talking about rights that he has. But he said, we have not made use of this right. Just because you have a right to something doesn't mean that's what you ought to get. And so if you're living with the attitude toward other people for them not to infringe on your rights, Christian response is we need to learn to move past so strong a concern for our rights that it dominates our thinking in our relationship with other people. And then the third thing Jesus talks about is don't take up my time. Look, if I'm required to do this, I'll do it. But don't ask me to do one thing more than I'm required to do. I've got homework to do. I ain't going to do my homework. Well, at least some of you do your homework. I'm going to do my homework, but don't ask me to spend any extra time reading and thinking on my own and trying to learn beyond what the homework is. Don't ask me to do more at work than I'm supposed to do. Leave me alone when I do what you tell me to do, and I do it in the way that is acceptable. You see, think about second mile Christianity. I already had to clean up my room. Now, I don't mind helping my buddy clean up his room, but it took time. We didn't get to go to the park when I wanted to. We needed to do some more work. He didn't get to go when he wanted to. He had some requirement to do. I had no requirement. I could have said, Ben, I'm sorry, you got to clean up your room, but I'll see you. I'm going to the park. I'll be down there at the ball field when you get through. Can you do more than you're required to do and be what God wants you to be? I mentioned to you the Roman soldier could require some things, but it's when we go past the requirement and we choose to do things that God would have us to do that our lives are going to be much, much better. Two ways to obey. Grudgingly, can you see me kicking stuff under the bed, throwing stuff in the closet, slamming drawers after I put what I wanted to in drawers? Can you see me grudgingly clean up my room? And then can you see me somewhat cheerfully and even smiling at my buddy because he's acting just like I did? Now I have a chance to see what it looks like to only want to be a one-mile person in life. It's not a pretty sight. If I had a video to show you this morning of me kicking clothes under beds and slamming drawers and shutting things up in the closet just to get through, not to do the job right, but just to get through, you would have loved it with laughter. It would have been funny, but I'm telling you, when I look back, it's not funny. Because that's the way I choose to live life as an older adult some days. I'm doing what I have to do. I can't do what I want to do. It seems like my life gets gooped up by stuff I have to do. I have to do it if I keep life the way it is generally. I have to do something. I can be required to do what I have to do. I've never heard an elder tell me, "Boy, you've got to go to the hospital today. Boy, the nursing home, there are problems out there with a member. You need to go." They've never told me one thing I have to do in that regard. And you know what? I got things to do. I've got a recliner. Then that footrest, it pulls up really good. I've got some important things to do. Don't be telling me to take up my time with those kinds of things. See, I'm not told I have to do it. Now, I'm told I have to do something. Is that all I'm willing to do? We need to be thinking first mile things are obligations. You've got to do them. Second mile things can be seen as an opportunity. And until we stop being first mile Christians, if that's what we are, many of you are way beyond that. But if you're still in that first mile, you're only here this morning, you're begrudging that you might be thought of to need to come back tonight or Wednesday night. If you're begrudging those things that you could do, but you don't have to do, see, you're going to be pretty miserable. You're going to be a pretty miserable person. It's in that second mile that we can become truly, truly happy people. So what do we do? The Christian who walks that second mile must be willing to do more than is expected of us. That's God blessing us. And then, the fourth thing Jesus talks about, here is money. It is hard to talk about money. Charlie, what are you doing up here telling us to save money? It's not close to September yet. Come on, man. At least wait until the 1st of September, because we're not going to do that until the last of September. What's up with that? Why are we taking up time to talk about that now? We got a lot of time. We may be thinking about our time. We may be thinking about a number of things. But it's most likely anybody that's critical of that, and it's likely somebody is, they're critical because don't tell me what I need to do with my money. Because you see, that's probably second mile stuff. You've already figured out how much you're going to give to the Lord each week. And now they come along and dangle an opportunity out there before us. We've got flood victims. We've got tornado victims. We've got the Cusco Project. We've got benevolence that needs to be taken care of. And the elders dangle out there in front of us an opportunity. And the sad thing about it is sometimes it makes us sick instead of us saying, wow, what a great opportunity to be of service. Give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's hard work. Because we love in our political, philosophical discussions to talk about those people out there that are lazy bums that won't work as hard as I've worked and won't take care of their lives like I have. And we set ourselves up as a standard of judgment for the world on how things ought to be done. Well, God is telling us, you give. When you give only by obligation, you're hanging in that first mile of Christianity. Is that good? But if you want to be happy, get into the second mile of Christianity. In all things, we have to be good stewards. It doesn't mean that every time you go by somebody that's got a sign up that says hungry, need food, got children, need gas, whatever the sign says, it doesn't mean that necessarily you have to give to every one of those. You may pass two or three of those if you're in a big city, and it may be hard. You need to be a good steward of the possessions that God has given you, but we need to step into that second mile of Christianity. Someone said there are a few things in life that reveal as much about us as what we are willing to allow depart us from our money. What would you give to? What would you give to extra? Man, a big thing now is our friends on Facebook, they want you to give to a charity that they like. And so they start one of those give to this charity for my birthday kind of thing. And I've got a goal of this much money. Help me reach my goal. What would you give? Would you give because you're really concerned about children's cancer? Or would you be more concerned about being embarrassed that your friend noticed you didn't give? How do we deal with that sort of thing? We need to be thoughtful about how we use our money. And so the response that we need to make is to be less hesitant to give to people who really have a need. Become so very important. So Jesus' conclusion is about love. I said something the other day about getting together a sermon. Somebody said, why don't you just preach a sermon on love? I don't believe you can preach a sermon that doesn't have some degree of love attached to it. Because love is about what you do. It's not just how you feel, it's about what you do. So love your neighbor means you're going to be treating them in a certain way. You heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but let me tell you what I want you to know. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So according to Jesus, the test of perfection, that is maturity, is the capacity to love those that do not love you. To do good to people who don't like you, who would mistreat you, who would talk about you, who would do things against you. That's how we show our Christian maturity. Why do we do that? Verse 45 says, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus doesn't withhold blessings from people who are ungodly. He created them. He loves them, and He shares appropriate blessings with them. But as we come to see what God would have us to have, the appropriate response is going to be, I'm going to show my love for God first by doing what He says. I'm going to show my love for my fellow man by doing what God says. And oftentimes, what we do doesn't fit with how we feel. A new way to relate to each other. Do you need a new way to relate to God this morning? You're not a child of God. You need to relate to Him as your Father. That comes about by submitting yourself to His will, being born into the family of God by being baptized into Christ, being immersed with the Lord, raised a new creation, a son of God because of your faith in Christ Jesus. A new way to relate. If you have had that new way in your life in the past, but you've wandered away and you've begun to relate to the devil and the world more than you relate to God, you need a new way to relate to God this morning. Respond. Come and repent. Turn away from those sins and let people know that is not who I want to be. But most of all, let God know that is not who I want to be. So if you have a need to change the way you relate to God and relate to people in God's kingdom, come to the front and let us help you as we stand.
Please be seated.